Before we begin, let's go ahead and pray again. Heavenly Father, we just come to you again this morning, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your presence in this place. We thank you for your sweetness. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, we bless you in this place. We thank you. Lord, let us be ever obedient, never delight ourselves in you, Lord. We bless you in this place. I thank you for the ministry of your word. We thank you that we can worship you by lifting our voices. We thank you that we can worship you meditatively, Lord, as we think upon you in quietness. We thank you, Lord, that we can worship you as we speak your truth, Lord. We thank you that we can worship you as we receive your truth as it's spoken by others around us, Father. We just bless you in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So I began telling you, I read a story this week of a teenager who lost a contact lens while playing basketball in his driveway. After a fruitless search, he told his mother the lens was nowhere to be found. It's kind of like me going to the fridge and looking for the milk and telling Katie, it's not in there, right? And she comes along and she opens the door and she pulls it out. And you mean this milk? Undaunted, the mother, she went outside and in a few minutes returned with the lens in her hand. I really looked hard for that, Mom, said the boy. How'd you manage to find it? We weren't looking for the same thing, she replied. You were looking for a small piece of plastic. I was looking for $150. How we view things and our perception, our motivation, can really be a driving force, can it not? In his book, From Embers to a Flame, Harry Reeder says, I serve on the board of two seminaries, so I talk with many young men who are preparing for the ministry. And I have often heard them say something like this, I'm not sure what will fulfill me in ministry. My response is that they should be more concerned with fulfilling their ministry than being fulfilled in their ministry. The difference, he goes on to say, is crucial because it's a difference between focus on self and a focus on others. It's a difference between being motivated by our own goals and being motivated by the purposes of God. Now, some of you may... There's a fine line there between when God has done a work in us, we begin to take on His desires and purposes, correct? But wherever, as we've talked about, wherever we're renewing our mind and making sure our mind is now in line with the Word of God, and this is what I have found, and I'm going to get ahead of myself just a little bit here, is that when I finally put my trust in God, that no matter what the task was at hand, whether it seemed menial or not, that when I did it as unto the Lord, that's where fulfillment was found. And as we'll discuss in a moment. So what I want to talk to you about this morning, the title of our message is Fulfilling Your Ministry. There's not a man, a woman, or a child amongst us that if you've stepped into and received Christ and put your faith in Him, that He's not called you to ministry. Now the thrust of our focus this morning is going to be ministry unto the body. Now, each one of you has been called to different capacities. You've been called to minister to your children, to your spouse, to your neighbors, to your parents, to across the board. We all have different areas in which we minister. But we're primarily looking at this morning that God has given you a ministry unto the body. Every one of you. He's not called a single Christian to this body or any other, to His body, to sit on the sidelines and be a spectator. We've all been called into the game. You all have a ministry to fulfill. And that ministry may change. It may grow. But it's your job, as Paul tells Timothy, as we'll read in a moment, to fulfill your ministry. No one else can do it for you. It's yours. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 5, you have to remember before I read this, Paul's writing to Timothy, and many agree that this is the last letter he wrote before he died. And this is his sounding off. He's putting lots of things into the hand of Timothy to continue in and to see the church be healthy. And he tells Timothy, he says in verse 3, chapter 4, for the time will come when there will be those, not just out there, but in here, in the ranks, in the building, in the body, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, I'm going to read that to you again, but I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, and as it says it a little bit differently. But before I do, one of the things that when I read this, I think about what it means to fulfill our ministry and to be observant, to watch in all things, and because there are going to be those that are listening to all different kinds of voices. That's not God telling the church that it's wrong to read books and wrong to listen to teaching. It's wrong to do it in a manner that you're trying to find people that disagree with you and are saying what you want to hear rather than what God is actually saying. Solomon recognized this before he ultimately just fell into all kinds of waywardness with all the women and worshiping different idols because of that. But he said, you know, of books, there are no end. He didn't say that it was wrong to read books. He said, but of it, there is no end. At the end of the day, the best thing that a man can do is to fear God. That to be right with God is where we want to be. We want to be right with God. Having said that, we know, we've talked here at different points about we live in a culture now where everyone's connected. We live in social media. And Steve's got some, I think, good weigh-ins on this where we talk about it's not really a proper platform because, say, Doc goes on and for all the years that are invested in him in Christ and all the knowledge and all the wisdom that he has, and he posts something that absolutely expresses the will of God. And then everyone's allowed to come in and express their thoughts on that. But it's not really an equal platform because anyone can now comment on that, whether what they have to say is worth hearing or not. It's like everybody being able to go into the synagogue during Jesus' day. Jesus was allowed to come up and begin to teach because people recognized the authority that was in him. And there was respect under the authority and the way that he carried himself and with his person. On social media, that doesn't have to be there for you to weigh your opinion, right? And everyone's got all these things going on. And it's so daunting for me to read some of them sometimes, especially from professing Christians. And I say that to say because for the things that I guess they've heard and where they're weighing in from, it, for me, that's one of the things that I have to take into account when I see when Paul tells Timothy, endure afflictions. For me, some of those things afflict me. They feel like it just oppresses me. It weighs me down to read how off the map, not a little bit, not by Lord. They didn't just make a mistake in prayer or got out a key. It's just such wayward thinking, and they feel that they're absolutely right in that thinking, and their voice has just as much authority as the next guy's, even though it really doesn't, in the sense that because they're not right with God in it, and they're not really looking to actually discuss it, it just weighs heavy on me. And that's where this thing where I see that Paul recognized that those you're going to see other people not doing what God is really desirous for His people to do. Don't let that stop you from fulfilling your ministry. You have work to do. Don't cease in doing it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 5 from the New Living Translation says this, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching." Y'all, if you're getting all your information from Facebook, you're in trouble. Facebook is okay, but just be careful. And that's not what the sermon's about. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. No matter how off the charts everyone else seems to be getting, you, in order to fulfill your ministry, need to keep a level and clear head. You need to always go back to the Word of God. This is both for the absolute preposterous things and things that have a semblance of truth, but in reality, they're like much of Satan's word. He can speak a whole lot of truth and just mix in a little bit of lie and it all becomes a lie. And you got to be careful of that by always renewing your mind so that you can always be of a right mind and be level-headed about it and say, no, this is what the Word of God says, and I'm not going to get carried away with that. It says, they will reject truth and chase after myths, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. In order to do that, I just want to give you, and this is all in way of as we prepare for and we're geared up to talk more about church mission and vision, and specifically for this church, a local church, And a lot of that's going to come through as Steve brings a series soon. We're just gearing up for what it means for you as a member of the body of Christ to fulfill your ministry. And we're not going to go super deep with it this morning, but I want to offer you three steps, three things that have to happen for you to do that. One is show up. Two is suit up. And three is see it through. And this is where I'm going to invite my father-in-law, David Kinzer, up here, and he's going to talk to us about showing up. Showing up.
That's right.
Well, so far I've showed up, so that's a good start, isn't it? I assume that since you all live here in Texas, that you know what a longhorn steer looks like. You've seen one or two. There's a story about a little boy named Bobby who had never seen any kind of a cow ever. He was raised in New York. On his fifth birthday, they allowed him to go down and spend a couple of weeks with his grandpa down in Texas on his cattle ranch. And so he was amazed by all these big longhorn steers. I mean, these horns are huge, right? They're just big. And so he was looking at that, he was amazed, and he saw this one that didn't have any horns at all. He said, "Grandpa, with all these cows that have horns, how come this one doesn't have any horns at all?" His grandpa said, "Well, you know, son, there's lots of reasons why cows don't have horns. Sometimes they're just born that way. It's a defect in them. Sometimes they're bred out of them. They don't have any horns either. Sometimes they're in fights and a horn gets broke off. And sometimes we cut them off because a particular steer is, you know, can't be handled that well. So for safety's sake. But the reason this particular cow doesn't have any horns is because it's a horse." Sometimes things don't look like they really are, right? We have an idea of how things are, and it's just not quite that way. I was last Sunday after I got through preaching at Gateway, where I'm senior pastor at this point, I went to a group of veterans. They're older veterans out of the World War II era, and they're in a nursing home up on Fort Roots. And after we got through the service that I had provided for them, and an elderly man said, "You know, I'm really sorry. We don't have a better crowd for you. We don't have more here for you today." And I looked at him, I said, "You know, we may not have a big crowd, but we've got a good crowd. Because you showed up today. I showed up today. And the handful of the rest showed up today. And we were here. That makes us a good crowd. And next time, there may be more. That'd be great. But the point is, we have shown up." Now, I didn't go into the details with him, what was going through my mind about that, but I began to think about this fact of just the handful that shows up. This is not something that's new or unheard of. It's called, actually, the Patero principle. It's named after an Italian economist named Vilfredo Patero. And he happened to notice in his garden that 20% of the pea pods produced 80% of the peas for his whole garden. And that stuck in his mind. He began to study organizations and groups, and he began to see a correlation that in organizations, about 20% of the people are responsible for 80% of the work. And guess what we bring that into the church, we find? About 20% of the people do about 80% of the work. Did you know that? It really is true. Why is that? Because those 20% show up. They show up to everything. If you're having a service, they show up. You're having a Bible class, they show up. You're having a work day, they show up. If you're having a special work, whatever, they show up, right? And you know their faces. They're the ones, anytime you have something going on, there they are. The ones that show up. And it's not the whole group, is it? No, it's that smaller portion of that group. We may say, "Well, you know, it's just our country today. We've gotten to a point where we're just not as committed." I don't think so, because this was a problem in Jesus' day. Did you know that? In fact, in Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 35 to 38, Jesus was out preaching the good news and sharing the gospel, and he just happened to notice all the people, and he lamented the fact they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he looks at his disciples and said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers, guess what? They're few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers." That was the need 2,000 years ago, and guess what? It's still the need today. We need to be asking the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into the harvest field. Absolutely, we need to do that. And we need to include ourselves as we're praying for that, because the answer to the problem of showing up is you. And it's me. And the person next to you. Because if all of us did one simple thing, it would change the dynamic of the church and therefore the country and the world. It absolutely would, wouldn't it? If we could do this one thing. And we might see us have the Isaiah principle. Be my last principle I'm going to talk on right now. We're about through with this. But in Isaiah, in chapter 6 and verse 8, the Lord said, "And who will go for us? And who will we send?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." That's the answer. The question is, who will we send? The answer is me. When we get down to that, we begin to show up. Everything. Everything changes. In your job, in your parenting, in your marriage, in the country, but most importantly, in the kingdom of Christ. Amen. Everything changes when we show up.
Amen.
We can just stop right there. Everybody say, show up. Show up. First step, say it again. Show up. You got to show up. And just to tie into what he said, I had this in my notes. I read at a busy dental office where I work, not where I work, where this man that wrote this work. One patient was always late. Once when I called to confirm an appointment, he said, I'll be about 15 minutes late. That won't be a problem, will it? No, I told him. We just won't have time to give you anesthetic. He arrived early. The first step is just show up. And show up on time. And as Pops just said, he said, show up. Imagine if you didn't show up in your marriage. Imagine if you didn't show up with your kids. How's the church to do the work that the Lord has called us if we don't show up? Show up. That's right. Part of showing up is suiting up. Let's turn with me real quickly. Let's look at one of my favorite examples of showing up. Turn to Acts chapter 6, if you would, this morning. This won't take long, and we'll be headed to the lake to see my 8-year-old daughter baptized. But let's look at this. Acts chapter 6, sorry. I'll look at a group of men who showed up. So we know in Acts chapter 6, Jesus has ascended. His Spirit has fell upon the believers. And now the believers are beginning to preach and see people come into the kingdom. And people, when people get together, there's needs that need to be met, just as there are amongst us. And this is what it says in chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, verse 1, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in daily distribution. Then the 12, talking of the 12 apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Remember, each one of us has a ministry to fulfill. The apostles had theirs, and it wasn't convenient that they should wait tables. Not that they were above it, but for them to do so would mean that other things were going undone. Verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurius, and I didn't prepare myself to pronounce these names correctly, so forgive me. Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, just as an aside here, interesting that these people are being set aside to basically wait tables, to distribute what was necessary to the widows that were as counted as widows indeed and needed taken care of by the church. But yet, even for this ministry, there was a laying on of hands and a praying over that they. This was a very serious matter. Verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." We'll go ahead and read verse 9. "Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen." Let's stop there for a moment. So here's this man who is full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs among the people. He's not an apostle. We don't see here that they called him an elder. We don't even know. He seems to be functioning as a deacon, though that he's not necessarily called that in this passage. Amongst with the other guys that were set aside with him. And I think this is quite humbling to read about Stephen, because he's doing things and operating in things that most of us aren't. And yet his job within the church at this time was to distribute unto the widows. He didn't balk at this duty. He didn't sneer at this duty. He didn't say, "Oh, well, but will this duty fulfill me in all my potential and the gifts that I have?" He did it faithfully, and that's one of the reasons he was chosen. But even in the midst of performing his duties, God still used him mightily. We see that he's the first recorded martyr after Christ has ascended. Look with me at chapter 7, verse beginning in verse 54. He's just preached this lengthy message to these men that we just mentioned. And now they're angry. And it says, "When they heard these things," verse 54, "they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." There's a lot going on here. A man full of faith, full of power, full of miracles, full of signs and wonders, is waiting tables. A man waiting tables turns around and the Spirit of God stirs at him, and he preaches a powerful message, so effectual, in fact, that though they didn't respond in the positive, there was no way they could not respond. The enemy at work in them was aroused and upset at the words he said, and they begin to gnash with their teeth, and they run at him and drive him out of the city and stone him. And all the while, the one thing that motivates him, and the one thing that moves him, and the one thing that keeps him where he's at, is he's looking at Jesus. So much so that he even prays like Jesus did for their forgiveness. And it makes me wonder how much more we should be willing to forgive one another that have believed on Jesus. Just because you don't show up doesn't mean I'm going to give up on you, and I don't want you to give up on me either. But I do expect you, and I am going to hold you to showing up. And I expect you to hold me to showing up. You got to show up. Stephen was a man who showed up, but he was also a man who suited up. He had put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He delighted in Jesus Christ. He did not balk at scrubbing toilets. He did not balk at sweeping the floor. He did not balk at cleaning up after the kids. He was delighting and fulfilled in serving his Savior. We read a verse this morning that always moves me, just like Stephen does, and that's the fact that Paul would admonish slaves to be obedient to their masters. And he calls them slaves. I'm not talking about, and we often reference that as talking about being in the workplace, but he said slaves. And he said, honor them. But he didn't say that he was condoning slavery, saying that it was okay. But the fact is, this is where we're at in culture. Honor them. Do everything unto them as unto the Lord Jesus. How are you going to serve people with a smile on your face? How are you going to show up and be suited up? How are you going to show up and not be in the mully grumps, but actually show up in your person with joy on your face? You got to be wearing Jesus, and you got to be doing everything as unto Jesus. Stephen was doing it as unto Jesus. He was suited up and he was looking unto Jesus. And that's why he could go down the way he went down. Men have pursued joy. Remember that we started this saying, do we look to fulfill our ministry or look to be fulfilled? And I pose to you that if you look to fulfill your ministry, ultimately you will be absolutely fulfilled. But if you try to reverse that, you're going to end up empty. Don't put the cart before the horse. Men have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Some have successfully found it while others have not. Perhaps it would be easier to describe where joy cannot be found. It cannot be found in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote, "I wish I had never been born." It can't be found in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. He wrote, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." Not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. And when dying, he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret." Not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day, and having done so, he wept in his tent before he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." So where then is this real joy found? And the simple answer is in Christ alone. Where is joy and fulfillment going to be found? In the things that God has put in front of you to do, and doing them as unto Him. And step three is you're to see it through. Don't start and not finish. To truly fulfill something means that you're going to show up, because you can't fulfill it if you don't show up for it. You can't fulfill it in the manner that Christ expects of you to fulfill it if you're not doing it as unto Him, because you're going to be doing it in the wrong spirit. And you can't fulfill it if you don't complete it, because to fulfill something means to bring it to completion. That's whatever He's called you to. And these tasks can change. What He puts before you today, what does His Word say? If I have given you this and you're faithful with it and you fulfill it, He's going to put something else in front of you. That's the way this works. Paul started out his ministry, it says, and they had left such and such a place in Acts, and they fulfilled their ministry there. And what does God immediately do? He begins to give them a vision that He says, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to unto the Gentiles. They'd already been working under Christ, but now He's moving them to a bigger mission. And that's what He wants to do with you. But He's going to start with you where you are. You've got to be faithful where you are. And you've got to see it through. Continue to look to Christ to not only finish, but to finish well. The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. If you want to run all the way, you're going to have to do it in Christ so that your torch stays lit, or you're going to end up burnt out chasing pipe dreams, so to speak. We recently had a story conveyed to us of the bizarrest sort. And I think I've shared, hopefully I didn't already share it with all of you, and if I did, just forgive me and let me tell it again. We met a young man. He was in ministry for 10 plus years, pastoring a church of 600 plus people. And one day, because I believe he was more caught up in the doing of ministry than in the doer of ministry, his eyes had gotten off of Christ, and that may seem like a leap of me judging him, but I don't think it too far a leap considering where he ended up, okay? So, he woke up one night and there was nothing in him that wanted to minister to anyone, to his wife, to his children. He absolutely was, what's the right word when you just have no feelings? Apathy? He was apathetic toward everything. Callous towards his children, callous towards, he didn't care. And he got it in his head that the reason that this was so was because he had been pursuing the wrong dream. That the real dream, the real motivator, what would absolutely fulfill him was if he worked at a gym. So he began to research top gyms in America. He found one in Austin, Texas. He was living in New Mexico at the time. He called up the owner, told him, "You need to hire me. I'll come to work for you. I'll help you make some money." The guy said, "You got any experience in a gym?" He said, "None at all." He said, "But you'd be silly not to hire me." The guy said, "You're crazy," and hung up on him. "I'll give it to my young friend." He didn't take no for an answer. He got in his car, drove to Austin, Texas, lived homeless for a couple days, finally found audience with the owner of the gym. And this is one of the top 10 gyms in America. After meeting him, because my friend is impressive, he's very intelligent, The guy couldn't help but hire him, wrote a contract on the spot and told him to do cool stuff. That was his job description. Worked for him for 2 months, made the guy a lot of money, and then he was out after midnight one night eating a donut at this fancy donut shop in Austin, and then just started weeping like a baby when God convicted him. And at this point, his wife doesn't know what's going on, right? She didn't follow him to Austin. She thought he went crazy, and he had. And she had moved back here to Texas, was living up in Dallas, and he called her and began to try to reconcile that. And thankfully, one thing led to another, and God was with him and showed him mercy. Even in Austin, he said, I just started weeping. I realized that God was showing me mercy even there. And the fact that I had expressed the desires of my heart. I wanted to live in a million-dollar condo. I wanted to be able to kayak to work, and I wanted to work in a gym. All three of those things were answered in Austin. Without any preparation, he showed up within a week's time after having been homeless. So he ran into someone that had known him. The guy said, I just bought a condo down here. I'm not staying at it. You're welcome to live in it for free. So he's living in this condo, and the condo was attached, had a river behind it that he could get in a kayak and kayak to the gym that he was going to work at. He had everything he said he wanted. But you know what? He wasn't fulfilled because it wasn't God's purpose for him. And so, as I said, he sat on the street of Austin, Texas, eating a donut with a bunch of guys, and just started weeping like a baby, both at his own silliness, but at God's goodness to him. And he said, I realize that you've put all this in my lap, but it's not what you've intended for me. So he went home, and God restored their marriage. But I say all that to say, he didn't finish that first part of that race well. When you complete something, or when something comes to its end, there's a right way to quit something. And you'll know when it's time, but see it to its end. For Stephen, we know when it's his time. It was over. He wasn't getting up after that, but he had finished well. And we know that Paul, writing to Timothy in the verse that we started with, says, I've finished well. I've ran my race. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And that's what God wants you to do, is keep the faith in Jesus Christ. It has to remain about Jesus, or we won't finish well and we won't finish strong. Keep it about Jesus. You want to continue to love the people in this room despite some of our mess ups? Keep it about Jesus. Keep it about Jesus in you, and keep it about Jesus in them. Look not on them in the flesh, but look on them as Jesus wants them to be and as He sees them. The blood that has already washed them. That doesn't mean we're not calling people higher. We absolutely are, because Jesus is calling them higher. But keep it about Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place this morning, Lord. I bless You over the words through my father-in-law. I bless You over Your words in the Scriptures that You've given us, Lord. I bless You over Your Spirit that's in this place. I bless You over Your Spirit that's in this people. And we just pray, Lord, that You would just continue to increase in us. Lord, continue to increase us in mission and in vision, Lord. And let us truly fulfill the ministry and ministries that You've called each one of us to, Lord. We just bless You in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.